Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Well, this morning we celebrate so many things. I've had people ask me before, why membership? Well, it's scriptural for one thing. I learn to look for things in the scripture. If I'm going to do them, I like to find them in the Word. And today we're going to look at that. Did you know he calls us to be members in particular? Members in his body, the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is, after all, the local church. We can't really be in the body of Christ in its fullness without being a part of a bigger picture. We're not singular. Jesus didn't call anybody, any of us, to be out there on our own. He called us to be a part of his body, and he didn't make us self-sufficient. So if ever you feel like you're kind of lost without other people, God designed you to work that way. He wants you to be a part of what he calls the inner working of his will in the earth. He has an inner circle. He says so much in her that he calls us a part of his body, or we're in Christ Jesus. That means we're to be found in him. Some folks are found outside of him when he goes looking for them. That'd be a dangerous place to be. Today is going to bring some revelation to you, I believe, so that you can turn your faith loose. It doesn't just happen for you because pastor believes it and pastor teaches it. It happens when you hear the word and you choose to believe it and you let your believing change your actions. We have to do something in line with our believing, and that's what commitment does when it comes to serving the Lord Jesus. We learn and we teach here, and I say routinely, we can accept Jesus as Savior. That is a free gift. It is the free gift from the Heavenly Father to all people he created. We have to receive the gift in order to walk in the truth of that relationship. But then there's something else we do as we come to know Jesus. We decide we love him. When we decide we love him, that love takes on character that makes us act more like he wants us to act. Do the things that he needs to have done in the earth. Speak words that he desires to have spoken in the earth. If people don't speak God's word, nobody will hear the gospel and nobody else will come in. So we know he's called us to be vocal. In a generation, even in an age where Christians are being told to be quiet, we know that countermands the operative word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, Jesus said, is we're to go into all nations and preach the gospel. You know what the word preach has a connotation? It means be a big mouth for God. So you may not know what part of the body of Christ you are, but you are part of his mouth. Or you're supposed to be. And someone would say, well, I'm the part of the mouth that eats and ingests instead of speaks. Well, you can do both. We like to eat around here, but we like to recognize it isn't just for our natural life. God's called us to be an influence for him in the earth. And we do that through making Jesus our Lord. That means we submit to him. Membership is an act of submission. It's an action of partnership. It's a way that we say, I'm going to be a part of the body and not stand by myself. I'm going to be a part of the inward working. Scripture gives pastors a lot of latitude. What that means is we get to decide, or we have to decide, how things are going to be done. Not always is the way that we do something just exclusive to the body of Christ and everybody does it the same way. Some things we're a little more persnickety about. Can I use that word? That means there's just certain things that we like because it creates order. Your pastor is a little bit of an order freak. I like things to be done decently in order, and I'm glad that it's in the book of Timothy. And Paul was telling young Timothy, the young preacher, do things decently in an order. And I read that and say, I'm in agreement with that. Why? Then we know there's a right way. Have you ever been in a situation and you were just acting like yourself and found out you didn't fit in very well and you just wish somebody had told you what the rules of engagement were before you got into that situation? Well, I'm kind of like that. I like to, and I've learned most men are kind of like that. We like to know what we're getting into before we put our hand to it. Now, I think that Jesus made us to be that way, and we seek his face about it. We don't just do things to have order. We believe that our order should produce the works of the kingdom of God. We don't just do it in a certain order so we have order. We do it because our order is to produce something that the Bible calls the fruit of God's Spirit. The Bible calls it the fruit of our relationship with him. So our madness, as some might call some things, is to produce something for the kingdom. Something that is predictable and valuable and will change the nature of where we live. Produce changes a place. So what we produce for the kingdom is what brings a sweet-smelling savor to him, as Scripture says, something he likes the smell of, but it literally changes our life. It makes an impression on God, but he neither needs it or requires it at all, but we need and require it. If we want to grow the influence of the kingdom of God in the earth, we will produce something that others can partake of. The fruit of God's Spirit in your life isn't so much for you, it's really for the people around you. You want a more pleasant home life, a more pleasant relationship, more pleasant friendships with people around you. Produce something good and you'll add pleasure to the relationship. Ever met anybody that was extra merciful and extra kind? I like folks like that. I tend to get close to them and hang around. Well, something good's going to enrich my life that they paid a price for. Did you know that in making Jesus our Lord, there's a price to be paid? We have to give our life to him. We have to choose to submit to him. We go into what I would call unfamiliar territory, where we don't know exactly what we're getting into. We just know what we're supposed to be turned into. Now, a lot of folks don't like entering into the unknown. But some of what we do for the Lord is unknown till we become familiar with it. We can hear about it, but until we experience it, it's just head knowledge. It becomes heart knowledge when we become a part. I don't believe that anyone can fully reap the benefits of relationship with the Lord Jesus without being connected to his body. It's kind of like I had a vision years ago, and I don't always talk about visions, but this one is a good example. I was in a room, and I didn't know what room I was in. I could smell the smell of formaldehyde, and I thought, I don't like that smell. I don't associate it with good things. Then I looked around the room, and everywhere I could see was pickled body parts. And I said, Lord, what is this? He said, it's all the people who think they can do it on their own. This is how much good they're doing to my kingdom. They've made themselves a spare part instead of fitting in to what I have in mind. Well, you know, the sad thing is our time here eventually will expire. I'd hate to show up in heaven and be a pickled piece in a jar when I could have been the body of Christ in the earth. So today's about steps that we take, things that we do to become joined to the body of Christ. Again, I can talk about it, but talk doesn't accomplish much. It just kind of presents a picture. Then we decide if we're going to be a part of the picture or not. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 tell us something about the devil that tells us something about the church. He says, be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, you have an enemy, goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's the negative part, but here's the positive part. Whom you should resist steadfast in the faith. How are you going to resist a roaring lion if you're a liver in a jar? If I was the liver, I'd want to be connected to the legs that can run and sprint away from the lion. And I would want to have an adrenal gland connected to the legs that can inspire him to run faster. I'd want to also be connected to a mouth that could rebuke that devil and tell him where to go. I'd want to be connected to arms that could hold him back if his teeth were clamping down. I'd want to be a part of the body of Christ, or I might get in trouble when the lion comes. You see, when we're standing alone, we're pretty defenseless. It's only when we're a part of the body that we can successfully deal with the devil. You see, Jesus has already overcome him. But for us to enjoy the truth of that, we've got to be in Christ. That means not just we come to church and sit there and participate. Doesn't mean we come and give our tithe. It doesn't mean that we come and glad hand a few people and get on the attendance roster. It means we choose to do what God is doing at the time. Did you know you might be the part that helps somebody get away from the works of the enemy? Say, well, I don't know how significant I am if I'm the big toe. My big toe can dig into the dirt if I need to run faster. You'd just be surprised what one little thing wrong in the body can do to handicap you. So I know that we become more capable as a whole than we ever can be together. Now, I can use my feet to write. I'm actually pretty good at it. Both feet, and I can use both hands to write. The right ones are a little more legible, a little more decorative than writing the other way. But in a pinch, I could use my feet to write you a note. It might take a while for me to do it, and it might take longer for you to read it. But I could get the point across. And if you're not getting the point, the same foot that wrote could give you a nudge and say, don't you get it? But how much more efficient would I be if the hands would write? And how much better if I could just look you right in the eyes and speak the word and use the tone and use the connection that God gave us? You see, when we're not yet fulfilling our role, the body is handicapped, and pieces of the body have to work to do double duty or triple duty. I've seen people that can write with their mouth. I've not tried that. I can't imagine my ear would do a very good job writing. It would involve making my whole head move and probably hurt my neck, and I doubt anybody could read it or know a thing that was said. When we try to do something that God didn't design us to do, we bring confusion. But if we'll do the one thing that he's designed us to do, confusion will go, clarity will come, and will produce much better than we ever did before. You're valuable to the body of Christ, not just for being here, but for choosing to do. I've learned through the years what my best functions are in the body of Christ. I can do almost anything. I would say anything, but there might be something I haven't tried yet. I can do, I think, almost anything in the body of Christ. Not because I want to, not because I love to, but because I've had to. Many of you have been in a role like that in your life. Maybe at work, maybe in the family, maybe you're jack of all trades. But we're to be master of one. And the Holy Spirit loves the mastery, because when we focus on that, if you've discovered this about yourself, if you get good at the main thing, you can do a lot of little things to aid the big thing. But if you don't learn the big thing, you're constantly running around like a dog chasing your tail. We want anybody that connects to this ministry to have some pleasure in their productivity. To say, I know I do this well for the Lord. Because that brings about a valuing. That's how God says to us we're valuable to him. And we know that, and we carry that around like a badge of honor. And he wants that for you. Our safe place has to do with our connectedness to his body. Being connected, staying connected. Now, 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept or maintained by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I believe that revelation is coming for every generation, but revelation is coming for our generation because it seems like we're in the last time. So I believe today is going to help you understand, oh, this is how it applies to my life right now. People are being swept off course every direction because many, many messages out there are saying, oh, well, you can be committed in your heart, and according to your heart, that's how you ought to live. I heard that in Sunday school. I walked in and I heard that in Sunday school. I heard the discussion about that, and I heard, what's the danger of just going with what's in your heart? What was the answer? The heart is evil on its own. How does the heart get fixed? Through regeneration in Christ. What does that mean? He fixes up our heart. He refurbishes it. He changes our nature to be good. Well, in other words, don't just trust your own heart. Even when we get filled with the knowledge of God and we think, boy, I know some stuff now. Always remember this, you never know it all till we're there with Him. He says, then we get the complete revelation. So being together in the body of Christ prevents us from ever becoming a know-it-all. But we are supposed to know something, and we're supposed to use what we know. Now, God wants you to activate your security system. Our connection with the body of Christ, our commitment, one reason we do something like membership is, in a way, it's a ceremony. It is scriptural. Scripture teaches that it's a baptism into one body. It's one of the things we do to immerse ourselves in the body of Christ. So what we do is, rather than have minimal commitment, we learn to maximize commitment. As we increase in our commitment to Him, our testimony increases. And that's what faith looks like. It is progressive. It's not a one-time decision to make Jesus Savior. It's repeatedly making decisions to honor Him as Lord. So I've said before, our understanding of the kingdom of God or being in the body of Christ is living by an honor system. Choosing to honor and esteem one another higher, see each other higher than we do ourselves, and serve one another. But Psalm 1, in one verse, tells us what to not do. Then we're going to look to the New Testament to see some things that we are supposed to do. And this is what activates a security system in our lives. Think of the Old Testament this way. Yeah, there's a lot of do nots in the Old Testament. They didn't go away. They are still do nots. But we have the ability in learning what to do to find out what we should not do. So we focus on the what to do right in a way to learn what to not do wrong. But we're going to look at this one verse because if you don't want the thief to break in, you don't put a sign on the front of the house, on the front lawn, that says nobody's home, 8 to 5, and the door's unlocked. And then maybe leave all the lights on in the house so they can look in there and see what's worth stealing and choose how big of a truck to bring. I mean, there's certain things you'd think, gosh, we ought to have sense enough to know that. But did you know without Jesus, we're full of nonsense? When we come to know Him, we wake up to what He knows. And I'm glad of that. Now, Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man. You might want to say, that's me. See, there's things in the Old Testament we want and we claim. The blessing of God's more stated in the Old Testament than the New. That means if we get a hold of what to not do, we unlock blessing in a way that we stumble at by trying to just do the right thing. Here's three things to not do. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, these are things to avoid, and we won't compromise our security in the kingdom of God. These are things that if we choose to go on doing them, we'll compromise the blessing. The blessing of God is our security. And he has chosen to bless us, but we have to choose to receive that blessing. Now, he says, don't be led away in the world's manner of living life, is what that first statement means. Don't live and look and act like the world. Well, one of the first things the Lord will do is begin to change our vocabulary, take some words out. There's a process where that goes on, where a lot of times you half say a word and stop yourself. Say, well, that was the old man used to talk like that, and the new man's not gonna. But it's a decision. We might decide to not live in the same situations the world does, with the same gods that they have, the same drives and desires that they have. If we live like the world, we're nothing more than the world. What we have done is we've accepted Jesus as Savior and said, I'm going to receive the part for me, but I'm not giving you your part. His part is we're not going to be like the world anymore. Well, we could talk about that a long time. Psalm 1:1 is a great modern-day sermon that most preachers are not preaching today. Secondly, it says, don't present yourself or oneself as sinners do. What does that mean? We don't go around looking like and acting like fools. Why, that's what Scripture says a sinner is, somebody that doesn't know God. What are we going to go around doing? We're going to go around presenting ourselves in a way that is becoming to the gospel. That means you are God's billboard. And some people will not hear what you say, but they will look to what you look like. They will look to what you act like. They will look to what they think they're seeing. Now, there's kind of a secret code for Christians in public, but did you know the public code should be our private code too? How often would we get into an arguing match out in the public? But he's saying don't do it at home either. Decide to not do certain things. Why? When we get ugly, it gives the enemy room to operate. I've never been hurt by somebody that didn't intentionally be ugly. It's hard to hurt somebody when you're loving them, isn't it? Why is it so quiet? I'm sort of shocked. This is the things we know better than doing. Why? The Holy Spirit shows us we know better without knowing it. I remember the language change when I was 11 years old. And I just automatically knew certain things ought to not be said, even though people around me, especially young men, thought it was cool to have a 11-year-old spout off something at the mouth. I'd been taught that's part of being a man. Well, it's part of being a man if you want to serve the devil. And I knew without anybody telling me, I best change the way I'm talking. So you see, God put a knowledge in us of how to be pleasing to him, even when we don't know what the Bible says. Now, the third thing, don't abide among mockers and scoffers. So what are we to do? Abide among believers. Stick with the believers. You might interact with some mockers and scoffers, but you don't hang out there. Why? We're not to be a part of that. It's displeasing to the Lord. Well, those are the things that are obvious and up front that we learn first. These are the do nots. These are not to give the devil any place. But then he goes into the bigger part of the day in 1 Corinthians, a letter to church folks. The Holy Spirit will give us a place in the body of Christ that is about doing what's right more than about not doing what's wrong. I have found the process of regeneration in my life was not succeeding in all the things I was told to not do, but the more I chose to do the things the New Testament said to do, the more of the ugly I wouldn't do on my own. It's kind of in our nature. I would say it this way. It's called stubbornness. It's in human nature to want to do what we're told not to do. It's a fallen nature. But it's the nature of Christ to do what we're supposed to do. So if we'll put the nature of the Lord Jesus first, we'll succeed against the devil. If you'll endeavor to do what pleases Jesus, you will close the door on the devil. The truck that was headed to steal from you is going to have to turn and go somewhere else because he will not be able to see in your house as much as he used to. He will not see a sign in the front yard that says, "I am stupid and don't know God's word." Because he looks for that one. Because when we don't know God's word and we're not saying God's word, you may not know it, but Satan has forces kind of like Santa's elves, only they're evil, and they put a sign on you and on everything that you own that says, "Fair game, come and get it." Why? The devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, it's good the little kids aren't in here. I would have just painted a bad picture for them, I guess, but 1 Corinthians 12, it's not in the notes. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." In other words, God's body, the body of Christ, is made up with a whole lot of people, not just one, not just one type. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." There's a key for the day. The Holy Spirit does a work in us to make us a part of the body. Some people don't like the Holy Spirit to do that work. They want to be private and live their own life and do their own thing. Well, that would be the Antichrist spirit. That means no anointing spirit. So what do we want to do? We want to find out how we fit and what we're to be a part of. Why? That releases the power of God in our life. To do right things instead of feeling like we're doing the wrong thing all the time. Now, I like the New Testament approach better. A list of things to do that I can focus on that help me overcome the things I should not do. That's called grace. Now, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot, ear, or eye shall say," and I've paraphrased this so all my notes fit on one page, "because I am not the other body part, I am not of the body. The foot cannot hear and the ear cannot see," etc., etc., etc. Remember my story about my feet writing? I'm not as good at it as I used to be. In fact, I thought if somebody asked me to prove that, I've got a little arthritis I deal with in my right foot from an injury years ago. It'd be tough to write today. But if I'm right now scrunching up my toes, feeling, yes, I could still do it. But do I want to do that? Isn't it ridiculous? Isn't it ridiculous to not find our place? How aggravating we will be to others. How cramped up we might get by trying to do something we're not created to do. How awkward it might feel and look. Imagine somebody come in the door and the pastor of the church is down to his bare toes trying to write. People be like, "I told you there's something weird going on in that place." They don't have any windows in that sanctuary except ones you can't see in. How odd when we don't fit in the body of Christ. We need to recognize that. Now, our fit will become our safe place. In other words, when we find how we fit, we will have something that we are providing and doing within the body of Christ that we're motivated to do more of, that we are excited to do, excited to be a part. And we might think that it's insignificant, but you go to tell my foot that my right hand writing is not significant. My own foot attached to my body will know that the hand will do a better job at that. But you try to tell my hands they need to run a quarter mile quick. My feet would rather do the job, and my hands don't want anything to do with that. Have I ever tried that? No, and I wouldn't recommend it. Why? Because I might need my hands to do something that the hands were designed to do, and I have just crippled them beyond their good use. You see, that's abusive if we don't find our fit. It causes others to do things they're not designed to do. And if you've been around long, you've probably been asked to do one or two or three jobs you were not designed to do or gifted to do. And you said, God, anoint me to do this. And then when it was over, you said, don't anoint me. Don't choose me to do that again. Let's find somebody else. So what do? We work to qualify others to help do the work of the ministry. Why? Everybody's supposed to do their part. That's how we find out what part we are, by the doing. Now, secondly, he says in verse 18, kind of tiny font here, but now hath God set the members, every one of them into his body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, if they were all the same member, then where is the body? Not everybody's designed to do the same thing. There's times pastor will experience somebody that says, oh, I believe my calling is just like yours. Now I look at them kind of bewildered, say, I hope not. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Why? I've had to learn to step into my calling. And if they are called to do it, wonderful. If they're called to do exactly what I'm called to do, wonderful. You know, my body has two kidneys. They're called to do the same thing. And sometimes we double up on things, but sometimes we're singular too. But what he's saying here is the body is diverse. Some folks are going to have a different function and a different major than others. My eyes pick up on things in the room that my ears don't. But if I close my eyes, my ears become more sensitive to what they can do, and they make a difference where my eyes have shut down. Sometimes temporarily God uses us like that, where we're really meant to be seeing some things, but we have to also hear. When I'm in an intensive hearing situation, some of you will say, he's done that to me before. Sometimes because my natural hearing is impaired, I will close my eyes and I will hear what I don't hear with my eyes open. Similarly, when I pray in the Spirit, I tend to see things spiritually, and I have to shut my ears down, my natural ears, to hearing a lot of noise. The TV's going in the house and I'm writing a sermon and it gets too loud. There comes a point in my processing where I got to shut out some of that other stuff. So I shut down some noise, remarkably, to get quiet so my ears aren't hearing anything, but my spiritual ears do. We learn to function in the body of Christ that way. When I'm writing a message, I don't want to be distracted. But once I get it written, I step back from that and I fully function. Everything turns back on. I might even turn the TV on to see what's happening in the world because I may not know. Somebody might walk in the room and say, did you hear so-and-so's dead? Huh? Well, that's been on all morning. Well, I haven't been tuned into that. What does that say? God has something for us to know from him. And it doesn't shut us down completely from this world. It just puts him first. And when we hear from heaven and then we tune into what's going on in this world, we have the word of the Lord for the moment. Well, that's a little side journey. But God's desire, mixed with our ability, causes us to be joined into the body. What good is my forearm to the rest of my body if I don't have an elbow? And the elbow works. I do push-ups every day, lots of them. Sometimes it really hurts, that elbow. Why? That's not the only thing my arms do. My arms do a lot of other things. You ever had repetitive motion where you think, boy, what did I do? Well, I opened 500 seed bags in the last 3 days. And all of a sudden, boy, these certain tendons and muscles hurt. There'll be times that some of your function might change because you've had to overdo it in a certain area. Sometimes our worship leaders get up to lead worship and they have to find their voice because they've used it up. Sometimes preachers do the same thing. They got to find their voice again. Or maybe yesterday you got on your elliptical and ran for 60 minutes. If you did that, you're probably having to find a way to straighten out your legs this morning to endure sitting in church, wishing pastor'd hurry up and get done because you might have a cramp in there. Why? It isn't the only thing your leg is going to be good for. Now think about that elbow's function. It helps me utilize more of the body. If I go down to do push-ups and the elbows don't work, I might fall down on my face on the floor, and it isn't my face's problem. The elbow gave out. How critical are we really to one another's success? Pretty important. Now, it might be that the rest of the time when I'm doing push-ups and the elbow's working, I hardly know what it's doing. But when it isn't doing it, oh my Lord, do we find out. And it might be I force it to work, but it makes me cry out from my lungs. I might have a deeper breath. I might have my head saying, you better not do this. And I might say, I am doing 500 no matter what. Say, really? Yeah, sometimes that's how we build endurance. We press on through. Sometimes as part of the body of Christ, you'll feel like you've overdone it. But other parts in the body are relying on you for their connection. My arms are responsible to push me up. They have a lot to do with it. My chest is engaged. If I do enough of them, my heart rate will start to pick up. If I do enough of them, my respiration will start to pick up. If I stay engaged before I'm done, this whole body knows it just did something that was called a push-up. Now my arms will feel it more than the rest of me. But when I get done, and if I want to look at my arms, that'd be the time. Why, they're pumped up. Did you know you're at your optimal when you've let Jesus use you to fulfill a function for his body? And you will never be at your best without the connection and working the connection. Because when you are doing your role, it sends signals to the whole body that says, we are stronger now. Now that arm might be looking good and feeling worn out. But over time, it will look a little less good and feel wonderful, like tomorrow in the morning when it's time to do it again. My arm will not look like it did when it was pumped up, but it will feel good. Recognize this. You're not always going to feel like you're at your optimal in the body of Christ. We know by being fitly joined together, our activity fuels somebody else in the body. And this body is so connected that if my heart's going to get the benefit from the workout, I've got to keep doing those push-ups until that heart rate comes up. Then they say it's got to stay elevated 20 minutes. Well, that's more push-ups than I can do in one setting. So what do? The body corporately works together to gain exercise, to be in shape, and then momentum can come. As a result of letting all the body do what it's supposed to, I can outrun a lot of people in my older age. I can outlift people in my older age. Why? Jesus wants us as his body to be optimal. We don't do it because one body part is in great shape. Years ago when I was working on losing weight, and my son was a big part, Greg was a big part of that, he'd say, Dad, you're looking funky. I said, I have always looked funky. Said, no, Dad, like your arms are big and your shoulders are small. We got to work on your shoulders. I said, well, my shoulders hurt when I work on them. They weren't right when I was born and they've never been right. So, well, you got to find a way to work them and quit making excuses. I looked at him and said, well, what do you have? And we had this discussion. You know, look, they're laughing. They've had a discussion. We can always say what we're not capable of. That's kind of more the Old Testament reality. We know when God says don't do, we're probably going to do the wrong thing. But if we'll choose to believe that we can do all things through Christ, there's our connection. Will become stronger. It doesn't say there won't be some pain in the game. There will be. There will be some routine. Sometimes things get old. I walk in the gym still on Saturdays, and the elliptical, second from the end, calls my name, and I tell it, shut up. I'm tired. It's the end of the week, and it calls my name again. But this will help you. I will help you, and I still look at it and say, be silent. But when I decide to take hold of the handles and put in all my vital information, it doesn't move me. I have to move it. We need to understand our place in the body of Christ isn't meant to move us. It's a connection. We bring the power of God to the connection, and we move it. And as a result, we become stronger. But now, are they many members? Are you many members but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And again, the head to the feet, I don't need you. So the body parts have to learn how to work together. Well, I'm progressed to the elliptical now. I didn't know I was going to use these as examples. I had no idea what the example would be today. When I climb on the elliptical, the feet have to do something. And there's an extra benefit if the arms are doing something. But I have learned when I'm at a high-end program that is stressful on my legs to let my arms just hold me in place. And I hang on to the handle and I don't do this motion. But when I slow down to a 4 or a 5, the slow end of the workout, I get the arms involved too. Why? I just don't feel coordinated enough to do it all fast at the same time. Now, some folks maybe can. Isn't that sad? Our physical training experts are going, but Pastor, your heart rate will come up faster if you're doing this. Every so often, I put my hands up there because I'm alternating. It says heart rate 110%, and I go, ooh, let's slow the legs down a little. Why? The legs get going faster than the heart will allow. And what happens over time? My heart gets in better shape. Say, Pastor, why are you using all these examples? This is how the body of Christ works. If we want it to operate as a dynamic, divine machine, we all get engaged together and all the body parts get in motion. And as we learn how to be in motion, we can grow our momentum. And as we grow our momentum, we can recognize this is the legs, time to go after it. Then other times we can say this is the arms, time to get the punch in. What has it done? Given me a pretty good punch again. I feel like I can punch just about as hard as I could at 25. Have I tested it out? I haven't lately, but I'm considering that. As I walk over this way, these guys are going, okay, Pastor. Well, they got a pretty good punch too, so I'm walking away. You know, it was just a test to see if any of them were going to jump up their feet. Now, the body parts have to learn how to submit to one another, how to work together. Did you know that that's the most important thing? If we're going to do anything that matters to the kingdom, we have to work together. I don't let my hand, the signal it sends to my brain that it hurts, override the signal from my brain that says this is necessary. I don't, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, when I'm not supposed to go home yet from work, say, you know, I'm just tired, Roger, you're the boss, but I'm going home today. I've had enough. You and Debbie just manage things on your own. I'm going home now, but don't cut my pay now. I deserve every penny. And, what do you think the conversation is going to be? There. I can tell you what it's going to be. Excuse me? You want pay? You do the job. You don't do the job? Find somebody else that'll pay you to do nothing. That doesn't happen here. Is that kind of right? That's pretty close, I think. They're in business. We've got to recognize in the body of Christ, if we're the hand sending a signal to the brain or the head, Jesus is the head. Jesus might say, sorry, you don't feel like it right now. This is what I made you to do. And then the hand has to decide to cooperate. You know what helps the hand cooperate? There's a lot of connection between the brain and the hand. And this arm will position that hand to be going to the right place, to do the right thing. Ever notice how remarkable it is that your hand will go where it needs to go without you thinking, hand, move over there? and grab the steering wheel. If you're in the car as a family, three of you together and two in the front seat and you in the middle looking over their shoulder to see how fast is dad driving and how cool is it and all, you know, he just can't wait to do that. He's hoping that you get a Camaro by then or something really cool, you know. And anyway, how awkward if all of a sudden dad's driving and he's not paying real good attention to the road. He's distracted. And Sally's leaning over, giving him a kiss, and not one here, but one right here. Suddenly he's not seeing out the window and the vehicle's moving, and probably there's going to be a thump or a bump or a swerve or something coming. Because the normal action was just interrupted by passion for a moment. And what's going to happen when the car swerves? The one kissing him is going to scream. The one in the back seat's going to try to jump over and take the wheel. And dad's going to go, "What happened?" But over the course of a moment, correction will come. Direction will be resumed and everything will go on, but heart rates will pick up a little bit. A little adrenaline might come out. Mom might say, "What were you thinking?" And dad will say, "You're the one that kissed me." And the boy in the back's going to say, "I'm the one in danger." And we take all of that for granted. But in the body of Christ, if we don't quite fill our role moment to moment, somebody experiences a bump in the road that might impact their future. It might even be that your blindness for the moment leads somebody that's also blind for the moment into the ditch of the moment. And we're meant to need each other. So we help one another not lose track, get off course. After that, dad would say, "Don't kiss me in the car anymore unless we're parked and alone." Because it was an enjoyable experience, but misplaced in the moment. So much of what we do in the body of Christ, we need to know the moment we're in and what will bless and help others instead of just helping ourselves. Now, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. In other words, the parts that we don't think are too important, just wait till they're not working. And then we learn to bestow honor. Why, all the body is fitly joined together and all needs to work, and you shut down any one part, the other parts will know it. That's what he's saying. And he's saying here too that honor will eventually bring out the function of every part. There's some folks that are resistant to get involved. Scripture tells us what to do. Honor them again and again and again. Sometimes folks were in a church setting or in a business setting or somewhere where they were cooperating with other people and they felt abused or misused. Well, if ever you've made your hand be your feet, your hand will remember the experience and tell you it ain't happening again. Sometimes people are coming from a place in life like that where they had to fill a role they weren't created to fulfill and they're not over it yet. What do? We recognize people come into the family like that. Where, you know what this world does? This world, without trying, abuses God's creation. What are we out to do? To restore God's creation to the perfect place it's meant to function. The church should provide for people a place where they can be at their utmost, maximum potential. And sometimes it takes a long season of honor to get somebody willing to step out again. If that's you and you say, "Well, that's why I'm holding back a little bit," you will get over yourself. We will honor you so that you can. Why? We really want everybody to succeed in their most important thing. And that's how we fulfill the plan of God for this place together. It doesn't happen because pastor has some grand vision. It doesn't happen because 20 or 30 or 40% of people jump on board with the vision. It happens because people choose to be a part that they're called to be, and it's normal and it's natural. Say, well, why then am I having all these challenges? The devil will try to stop what's normal and natural. All right, now, we're about done with the message. God has tempered the body together. Do you know what that means? He's pushing the parts in where he wants them to go. Now, if Tim's going to load cattle out at his farm, and there's a stubborn one, he's got several choices. He can talk sweet to it, and he's tried that, he's laughing. Or he can pick up the scoop shovel, and maybe the cow remembers the last time he picked up the scoop shovel was to nudge the cow, like, whack. You say, well, that's not very humane, Pastor. We're not being politically correct here, we're being accurate. And I've not seen Tim do these things, but I have had cattle before. Then there's a trick that you learn working with cattle. If their head's in the chute and you take their tail and you bend it up over their back, they're going to go in the direction you're bending the tail. Say, Pastor, what relevance does that have? That's what the Holy Spirit will do for us when we're not cooperating. He'll put a kink in our tail and say, time to get up in the chute and get on board. Go with what God's calling us to do. Why? He designed us to function fully if we all work together. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked. You might feel like you're not important to the body of Christ, but God says he'll make up the difference to you because you're more important than you think. Now, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. There's the word members, should have the same care for one another. Here's our desire, that when you become committed here, that we watch out for one another, that we minister to one another, that we help one another succeed, that if somebody's missing from church, somebody notices other than the pastors and makes a phone call and says, where were you? So that'll make me, if somebody's going to do that, I'll have to think of an excuse. Well, an excuse is a lie. A reason is true. Sometimes we have reasons. Say, Pastor, why would you say that? We're in a generation that has taught people it's okay to see God hit and miss. Well, then you'll create hit and miss in the body. How does an engine work? Let's say we got a 12 banger and we pull three spark plugs out. How's it going to sound when it runs, engine man? Make the sound. Chug a little bit. Louder. Yeah, let them hear it. What's it going to do? It's going to chug. How's it going to pull erratically? Is it going to be a pleasure to drive, Mr. Plenard, if the tractor's only half hitting? How's it going to run? What? Is it louder? Come on now. We got these quiet Plenard men. I'm going to get them to speak out. Now I'll go to the dad. Should I go? All right, they're sending me to dad. See, we're just going to work our way through the generations here. You'd fix this, wouldn't you? He said, give me a chance here, Pat. No, Mr. Orley, if you get out one of your good tractors and it's only hitting on half the cylinders, what's it going to sound like? Make the sound for us. Oh, he did it! That's what it's going to... He did it perfectly. It's going to go putt, 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 putt. What? That deserves something. Well, I will see you outside after the service. Putt, putt. Do you think it's going to do what it was created to do if we hook up the plow? It's going to kill the tractor, isn't it? See, in the body of Christ, when we don't find our place, we can look good. We'll start sounding funny. It'll be obvious what we're designed to do, but we won't be able to get it done. We'll be spinning our wheels with no real power. seemingly making a show, but not changing the future of the lives of people. So membership, he goes on to say, now, can you say now? See, now, we don't put things off when the Bible says do it now. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Why, there it is again, right there again. Members in particular say, well, I can be that without being committed. It'd be real hard to be a part of vision for the church to not submit to connecting to the church. Now, today we got some interesting things.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962, or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.